Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? As you were singing the hymn that we have just been singing, there is material in these words that are important for us to comprehend. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, so that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. The whole hymn depicts an understanding that we need to truly embrace, that we will permit God to change us, as it said in that third verse, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. The singing of these hymns are often sung from an emotional standpoint, but while emotions are relevant, yet we need to understand what these words are really depicting, in to be able to understand what this is all about. God is not a magician. He works intelligently with us. He speaks to us, and we're asking him to breathe upon us what? The Holy Spirit that is the teacher of righteousness, according to righteousness. And so, as we pursue this series of meditations in each divine service, if you will scan through my sermons on Sabbath Sermons website, you will come across a sermon I have preached some time ago, The Church, God's Theatre of Grace. The Church is God's Theatre of Grace, which is a theatre in a hospital where operations are done. The Church is God's hospital for sinners. And during this hour, I want to connect a sequel to this in the framework of our preparation for the day of the Lord. I want to expand on the place where God treats sin-sick humanity if they choose to check in as patients. If they choose to check in as patients. And as we contemplate this principle of the church being a hospital for sin-sick sinners, there are other descriptions in the Bible of the church. I have considered four of them, four descriptions. One are the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 14 to 16. Here Jesus tells us that his church is the sheepfold, a fold for sheep to be cared for and protected. Let's go there to John chapter 10 and just read verses 14 to 16. John chapter 10, verse 14 to 16. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus is clearly speaking about the church that he was there with at that time. And he is gathering his sheep across the period of time of to this point in time. And he is gathering his sheep together into one fold. And I just want to read a quick meditation on this from the book, Our High Calling, page 164, Our High Calling, page 164, where I read in paragraph 2, the Church of Christ on earth is amid the moral darkness of a disloyal world, which is trampling upon the law of Jehovah. But their Redeemer, who has purchased their ransom with the price of his own precious blood, has made every provision for that his church shall be a transformed body. He's made every provision, and follow carefully with this thought. He has made every provision for his church to be a transformed body, illumined with the light of the world, possessing the glory of Emmanuel, the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness shining through his church, will gather into his fold every lost, straying sheep who will come unto him and find refuge in him. They will find peace and light and joy in him who is peace and righteousness forever. Did you see what inspiration has just done here? It has pointed out that there is a fold, a church, and in whom he is the shepherd, and the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness shine through his church and will gather into his fold every lost straying sheep who will come unto him and find refuge in him. He, the shepherd, has a fold in which he is caring for his sheep. That's one. Number two, we come to Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 6, another description of his church. Jeremiah chapter 18. And there we read verses 1 through to 6. Jeremiah 18, 1 to 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. God's church, God's house of Israel, is a potter's house where God is forming a vessel of honor. And I'll read for further meditation, Manuscript Releases, Volume 3, page 9, where we read, give God a chance to impress minds. Sorry, I should have read up a little bit higher. Workers are to learn the daily lesson in the school of Christ. For it is not your mold that God would have upon the characters of church members. Give God a chance to impress minds and place his mold upon the character and upon the church. And a line just before that. Men will have to experience a daily conversion in order that they may be working agents who can be molded and fashioned as clay is molded and fashioned by the hands of the potter. So there you have. The church is a place where God is molding and fashioning an instrument, a vessel, which is God, which is our character. He's molding and fashioning our characters. That's the second description of the church. One, a fold, a sheepfold. Two, a potter's house where he is molding and fashioning the pot. And then Malachi 3, verse 3. Malachi chapter 3. We read there in verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and they that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So here we see that the church is a place where God is purifying and polishing and producing gems, beautiful gold and silver being purified. Let me read again from my Manuscript Releases, Volume 9, page 372, paragraph 4. It says, the mighty cleaver of truth is separating from the world all who accept Christ as a personal Savior. These God brings, these whom he is bringing from the world, he brings into his workshop. And day by day, with hammer and chisel, he works to remove their rough edges, preparing them for a place in his kingdom. Great changes will be made in those who are taken out of the world to shine in the courts of the Lord. There is to be an inward transformation, the results of which are revealed in the outward life. All that the Christian says or does is to show that he is preparing for the better world. Every step is to be a step of advance. So, can you see here that the people are brought, who believe in Jesus, are brought into his workshop, a place where he is purifying the silver and the gold, or polishing and cutting gems, so that they might, that great changes will be done, so that they could have a transformation. Just one more quote from Christ Triumphant, just a very short little sentence there in Christ's Triumph in 65, paragraph 3. If we are in the workshop of God, He will beautify us and polish us, and we shall be fitted for the heavenly mansions. That's another description of God's church, a place of a workshop for gems and gold and silver. And finally, Jeremiah 8, verse 22, which was our scripture reading, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? In God's church, there is to be a physician, a healing agency. And we read it there also in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, reading from verses 2 and 3. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, etc. And once more, so here is a place where our diseases, our spiritual diseases, are to be healed in a place where God is the physician. Psalms 147, one more scripture. Psalm 147, verses 2 and 3. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. We are wounded because of sin. And God is the physician, where in the place of His church, He is doing the work of restoration. Just like in the other descriptions in reference to sheep or to gemstones or to pottery, this is all similar kind of descriptions. And we read it here in Acts of the Apostles, the Spirit of Prophecy, page 12, paragraph 1. During ages of spiritual darkness, the Church of God has been as a city set on a hill. The Church, a city set on a hill. From age to age, through successive generations, what? The pure doctrines of heaven have been unfolding within its borders. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the church is the one object upon which God bestows in a special sense His supreme regard. What is it? It is the theater of His grace, in which He delights to reveal His power to transform hearts. So, whether the institution is a sheepfold, or a potter's house, or a workshop for purifying of silver and gold and gemstones, or a hospital, it is a place of care, of formation, purification, and polishing, of restoration of spiritual health. This is God's church. And it leaves us without any shadow of confusion that God's church is to be a true institution to achieve God's ends as the shepherd, as the potter, as the one who is chiseling, formation, development, healing in the hospital. And this is beautifully, because these are all metaphoric descriptions, but describing something that is God's intention working in the church. And this is beautifully summarized in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. The actual design of his church to produce and form a people and heal a people, bringing a people to a beautiful, polished gem, to a healthy, vibrant person, here in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. God, Jesus gave some apostles. Here they are now. Here are the instruments, these instrumentalities in the church. Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? What is the church there for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Can you see what the work in the church is? To bring about perfection, to bring about the edifice of the body of Christ. And then verse 13 is so important. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A sin-sick person is to be dealt with in the hospital to bring him to that. A gemstone that is not yet cut and polished is to be dealt with in the church according to this description, to be an edifice, to be a pure people. So coming back to the concept of the church as a hospital, with all those other descriptions as well, a pottery that isn't yet perfect, that has to be perfected, etc., a gemstone. What do we expect then if we are in God's true church? If there are people in a hospital, what do we expect in the membership? Wouldn't you expect sick patients that are there to be restored by the treatment of the physician? Sick patients, or in the workshop, rough stones. Stones tumbling together, rubbing shoulders together. What do you expect? Do you expect the perfect people? No, they're there to be perfected. And so there are many people who expect the church to be a perfect people, and they get disappointed if they don't see perfect people. Well, they're making a big mistake. The people in the church are not perfect. And I read it here in Councils to the Church, CCH, page 240. And you'll find this quote in Testimony to Ministers as well. Notice what it says. Although there are evils existing in the church and will be until the end of the world, the church in these last days is to be the light of the world that is polluted and demoralized by sin. The church, enfeebled and defective, needing to be reproved, warned, and counseled, is the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows his supreme regard. The world is a workshop in which, through the cooperation of human and divine agencies, Jesus is making experiments by his grace and divine mercy upon human hearts. Experiments. We're in a hospital where our hearts are being operated on. We might be going through a heart transplant. That's what the scripture says, isn't it? I'm going to give you a new heart. It's an operation. You're going to see people who have got faulty hearts that are being transformed in the church. God has a... Now, this next statement is very important because we want to get it clear, because many people misread Sister White's writings here, that church enfeebled and defective, needing to be reproved, warned, and counseled, is the only object upon earth which God bestows his supreme regard. And therefore, they accept this statement to say that a faulty ministry... This is not what Sister White is meaning. She's talking about the people in the church that are faulty, that are imperfect. But follow the next quote, the next paragraph. God has a distinct people, a church on earth, second to none. Now notice it's one church, a church, but superior in all their facilities to teach the truth, to vindicate the law of God. God has divinely appointed agencies, men whom he is leading, who have borne the heat of the burden of the day, who are cooperating with heavenly instrumentalities to advance the kingdom of Christ in our world. Let us unite with these chosen agents and be found at last among those who have the patience of the saints and who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now, did you notice here what I just read? She says, his church is defective and enfeebled. But God, while he has this defective, enfeebled people, yet the church is second to none, superior to all in their facilities to teach the truth. Is the church in its faulty teaching God's church? Can you see what is written here? The defective and enfeebled state is not in its teachings. It is in its members that are defective and enfeebled. But the ministry of the church, the ministry of the church is not to be defective. The ministry of the church, as I read it here, it is superior in all its facilities to teach the truth. To teach what? The truth. If you have a church that doesn't teach the truth anymore, is it God's church? Isn't it plain? Isn't it plain? And as it says, facilities to teach the truth. What are these facilities? God has divinely appointed agencies, men whom he is leading, who have borne the heat of the burden of the day, who are cooperating with heavenly instrumentalities to advance the kingdom of Christ in the world. This is very important. How can successful operations in a hospital be achieved with infectious instruments, unhygienic theatres, slovenly staff? Would you go to a hospital to get an operation there? We go, if we have to have an operation, we go and trust the hospital. We trust the hospital that I'm not going to get an infection there. And if the church is the hospital, then it'll better be a place where I'm not going to be infected by Satan's confusions. We are to be to find the hospital of pure facilities where the true remedies for the cure of transgression can be found. We need to be in a hospital where I'm going to be cured, not infected by any faulty ministry. Do we get the picture? And so here are some biblical guideposts that we want to read by which we can see, yes, it must be a pure ministry, a pure doctrine, a truth only, no error. No error mixed in what you are hearing, nothing. This is God's church. And here it is, Ephesians, we read it, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. We just read there that the ministry, the staff of that hospital are the people that God is giving, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What for? So that this staff God will use to perfect the saints, to minister, to build up the body of Christ, to have such a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God that will bring them to perfect man, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice verse 14. If you're in a hospital that is faulty, you're not going to be restored. If you are in a church that is faulty in its doctrine, how can you be perfected? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We are not to be in a church where there are crafty men confusing your mind. We are no longer to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. Can't we see this in the ranks of churches of today? Every wind of doctrine. They all claim they're right, but they're not in harmony with pure doctrine of the Bible. And it goes on to say, but speaking the truth. Not only speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. You may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the church, with all its descriptions as given there, is there as a pure instrumentality, a pure institution that produces the desired benefit. Let's read some more in reference to this, because we just read it, that we may speak the truth in love. The church, that is the place of a hospital or a place of purification and polishing. 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Here it is. What is the church? He says, if I tarry long, thou mayest know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Not many winds of doctrine, no. Pure truth. That is God's church. The pillar and ground of the truth. Oh, if we would take the words and recognize them, and don't let anybody confuse you. The church must be pure, not the members, the ministry, the doctrines, the facilities. They must be pure. You can't go to a church that is impure in its ministry and get healing there. You're not going to get it. You're going to get confused with every wind of doctrine. We continue in Jude 3. Jude 3. This is now the connecting link to what we know of the apostolic church, the church that Jesus said, I'm going to have others that are going to join this fold. Here in Jude 3, what are the ministry in action doing? Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What is God's church doing? God's faithful church today? Earnestly contending for the faith that was once given long ago. Upholding the pure truth that Jesus delivered to the church. And I have a very interesting quote here from the Spirit of Prophecy. And it comes from the Testimony Series A, number 7. And if you're checking it out on the technology there, it's SP capital TAO7, page 11. Here it is. Follow closely. 11, paragraph 1. God's workers today, Sister White's time, and must be to the end. God's workers today constitute the connecting link between the former workers, the church of history, and the church that is to be called out from the world and prepared to meet their Lord. The tide of spiritual life is to flow through the appointed channels as in the history of the past. From age to age, the light which God has for the world has been imparted to the church militant, and God is continuing to impart precious light. All who receive light are to diffuse it to those who sit in darkness. All the excellencies that have come through the belief of the truth from past ages to the present time are to be treated with utmost respect. Are you picking something up here? You wonder why I'm a bit fastidious here when it comes to doctrine, because that's exactly what I'm told to do. I'm to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. And as it said here, that the excellencies that have come through the belief of the truth from past ages to the present time are to be treated with the utmost respect. Let not the truth entrusted to our keeping lose its force and power through our careless misuse of the body or mind. Contend earnestly for the faith. This is the church today that must be in connection with the faithful church of the past, as I just read it there. For us today, we must have a clear testimony. A clear testimony. What was it there in Revelation 12, verse 17, that Satan is making war with whom? The remnant of the woman's seed, which what? which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. The pure testimony of Jesus, yes? What was the testimony of Jesus according to Revelation 19:10? Where John the Revelator was going to bow in front and worship this person. He said, no, don't do that. He said, I am of your fellow brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Who have the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So we are living today in the beautiful brilliance of faithful ministry that has been given to the world in these last days, supported by the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. And here I want to remember it's called the testimony of Jesus. And we need to be in a church that proclaims the purity that the testimony of Jesus communicates, not cherry-picking certain statements and ignoring others, seeing it all there. And I'm reading now from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 32, 1SM, page 32, paragraph 3. Here Sister White was talked to by Jesus. And what does he say? Be not afraid of man, for my shield shall protect you. Follow closely. It is not you that speaketh. It is the Lord that giveth the messages of warning and reproof. What is that? The testimony of Jesus the Lord is giving. The messages of warning and reproof never deviate from the truth. Under any circumstances, give the light I shall give you. The messages for these last days shall be written in books and shall stand immortalized to testify against those who have once rejoiced in the light, but who have been led to give it up because of the seductive influences of evil. Are we not seeing this in the ranks of modern Adventism today? They have given up under the seductive influences of evil. They have once rejoiced in the pure light, but now have given it up here or there on one point or another. We've had some discussions on this. Certain doctrines that used to be taught are no longer taught. The sanctuary in its detail, the King of the North, the subject of the sealing message, so many doctrines that have been left to trail in the dirt that are so necessary. And as we are brought to this understanding that those writings are in books to do what? To stand as a witness against those people so that you can find your way of the false messengers of today through the spirit of prophecy. And now remember our subject is to be under the physician to cure us from sin sickness. Among these doctrines that are the pure doctrines that were given throughout the years. Among these doctrines, there is one doctrine that is the central truth around which all the other truths circulate. All the other truths are salvational, but there's a central one. What's the central one? I read it from Bible Commentary, Volume 5, 1137, paragraph 7. The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, must be studied in the light which streams from the cross of Calvary and in connection with the wondrous central truth of the Savior's atonement. Those who study the Redeemer's wonderful sacrifice grow in grace and knowledge. What are we reading here? Whatever doctrines are being taught, they must all be correct. And the central truth of all those other correct truths is the atonement of Jesus. And what is this central truth actually designed to do? I read once again, Bible Commentary, Volume 6. What is this central truth in effect? 6 Bible Commentary, 107:4, paragraph 2. Remember, the central truth is Christ's atonement. Here it is. The atonement of Christ is not a mere skillful way to have our sins pardoned. It is a divine remedy for the cure of transgression and the restoration of spiritual health. Isn't that what the church is meant to be, the hospital? And it's got to have the pure central truth together with all the other truths, no error, all correctly connected with this central truth, which is the remedy for the cure of transgression and the restoration of spiritual health. It is the heaven-ordained means by which the righteousness of Christ may be not only upon us, but in our hearts and characters. So what was the title of our sermon? God's Remedial Institution. The remedial institution must proclaim all the pure doctrines with the central one, which is the cure for transgression, which is the atonement of Jesus. And now I want to just place a very, very powerful quote from the Spirit of Prophecy, that in this hospital, which is God's church, the staff must be fully alert. The staff, the ministers, the pastors, the teachers, etc., must be fully alert, and they must be right on the truth. And their work is here brought out very clearly, and I'm going to read it from Gospel Workers, page 186, paragraph 1 and part of paragraph 2. It says, the work of the gospel minister, remember he is the one who is under the tuition of the great physician, the work of the gospel minister is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. And that's another reference to Jesus Christ in you in the atonement. If one entering upon this work chooses the least self-sacrificing part, contenting himself with preaching and leaving the work of personal ministry for someone else to do, his labors will not be acceptable to God. Souls for whom Christ died are perishing for want of well-directed personal labor. What was that? The minister is to have a well-directed personal labor, and he has mistaken his calling, who, having entered the ministry, is unwilling to do the personal work that the care of the flock demands. Now, I want you to think carefully about this. a true minister in God's true church is going to do personal work. And if he wants to do personal work for you as a member of God's church, don't regard it as unnecessary. It goes on to say, the minister must be instant, in season and out of season, ready to seize and improve every opportunity to further the work of God. To be instant in season is to be alert to the privileges of the house and hour of worship, and to the times when men are conversing on the topic of religion. So here in the church, in the divine service, that's in season. Now follow carefully. Out of season, to be instant out of season, is to be ready when at the fireside, in the field, by the wayside, in the market, to turn the minds of men in a suitable manner to the great themes of the Bible, with tender, fervent spirit, urging upon them the claims of God. Many, many such opportunities are allowed to slip by unimproved because men are persuaded that it is out of season. But who knows what might be the effect of a wise appeal to the conscience? So there's another quote that says, when the preacher has preached the sermon, his work has only just begun. He is to help the flock to understand what the sermon really was about. He is to go and do personal labor. So if you find that you haven't been visited by a minister, you know that that minister is not a minister of God. The minister is to visit you, to care for you. This is to be expected. Today, this is the most awkward task that I have found, because I've taken this very seriously. It's the most awkward task, because to go and do that personal work today, people say, I can do it myself, I don't need you. I'm not going to lean on the arm of flesh. That's what you get. That's what the minister gets met with today. I can find my own way. I don't need you. You've just preached the sermon. Now it's my business. No, it's not. No, it's not. Personal work. And I've had to be so careful with this work because of the way that the modern mentality is today, that if you get that kind of ministry, this person is trying to swing you around to his opinion. And I've had to be so careful. That's why in certain places I have not been able to do this to certain people, because of this terrible twist of the modern deception of Satan, that true pastoring is not just preaching, not just conducting the meetings, but personal work. It's God's order. And what did I read there? That a minister who doesn't do that, I'll read it again just to get it into focus. It said there that souls for whom Christ died are perishing for want of well-directed personal labor. And he has mistaken his calling. Here it is. Mistaken his calling. Having entered the ministry, is unwilling to do the personal work that the care of the flock demands. So summarizing. In God's church, the great physician and his staff is applying the pure doctrines of truth, which are held from the time of the early church through to the end. And members are faulty and in need of application of the remedy. But the ministry must be correct. The doctrines must be pure. I hope and pray that this answers the many queries that are often held in the ranks of modern Christianity and Adventism today. May God add his blessing to these understandings. In Jesus' name, amen.